I'm excited to head into the new year. I hope you are too. I believe God's going to do amazing things in our lives and in our church in this next year. Next week, we will continue our study in the book of Zechariah. Welcome back. And we'll wrap that up in about a month. Today, I'm preempting Zechariah, and I want to share with you what I actually consider to be a prophetic word for our church. Don't get nervous on me. I'm not going to predict specific things that I think are going to happen, but I do have a prophetic word. A prophetic word in the Bible is a word of encouragement, direction. It strengthens us and guides us. And the prophetic word is this, that in 2010, God is going to do amazing things in our lives and in our church, but it's going to be in answer to prayer. In answer to prayer. I want you to believe this. I want you to believe that God is going to do something amazing in our lives and in our church. I want you to believe that. And I want you to pray. Because God is going to do that in answer to our prayers. And so I'm asking you to pray in 2010. I'm asking you to really commit to praying. And I ask the question, do you really pray in your life? Now, everybody prays in times of disaster, in times of great problems. There was a public school principal who had a plaque on his wall that read, "In the event of earthquake, flood, or nuclear attack, the ban against school prayer will be temporarily lifted." Which is a good one because we're going to pray in those times. I met a guy in a sandwich shop one time who was having a really, really bad day. He was behind the counter. He must have been the owner. He was making sandwiches. The guy was just cussing people out. He was in a bad mood. And I said, "Dude, like, relax. Maybe you just need to pray to Jesus," I said to him. And the guy said, "You blankety-blank-blank-blank-blank. I prayed to Jesus when 10,000 North Koreans tried to cut my throat in a foxhole in the Korean War. You blankety blank blank." And I thought, I won't try that approach again. There's always those times in life when you can get almost anyone to pray. Okay, we understand that. Prayer is the natural atmosphere of the Christian life. Prayer is the fertile soil of faith in the Christian life. We must become men and women of prayer. So I'm asking you to make a resolution for this next year. Okay? Now forget whatever other resolutions you made about your diet or your exercise and all that stuff. Whatever. Okay? I want you to resolve, right here and right now, I'm really serious about this, I want you to resolve that you will pray every day in 2010. Like every single day that you will pray. We're going to talk about that this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Romans in chapter 12. And if you don't have Bibles, they may appear, oh, here they are. If you would like a Bible, you can raise your hand. You can follow along on the printed page. Don't be shy about that. Grab one. Take it with you if you don't have one. Romans chapter 12. In verse 12. It's a great sentence. It's a great verse in the middle of a paragraph that tells us how to live the Christian life. It's a beautiful paragraph. It's wonderful. You should take some time with it later today. I want to lift verse 12 up out of this paragraph and highlight it for you. It says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's a great verse. That could be a theme verse for us for 2010. It gives kind of the full equation of life for the Christian. In the middle is tribulation, troubles. There's one thing guaranteed in 2010, and that's trouble. That's for sure. All right? That's across the board. That's the world that we live in. We had our little Christmas Day reminder of that when a guy tried to blow up a plane, right, on Christmas Day. Amazing that it didn't explode. He couldn't ignite the thing. But ever since then, people have been talking about, you know, the security systems again, all this type of stuff. Sort of this wake-up call. We know we live in a dangerous world. We know that it's not just out there. We know that at every level, there's tribulations and difficulties in this life. You could be assured of that in 2010. But what about the rest of the equation? It says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. The Christian faith is filled with hope. Those who know Christ must live in hope. You cannot be a Christian and be without hope. It's impossible. If you have no hope, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the resurrection of Christ. And so to be a believer in Christ is to say, man, I have hope. Not only that, but joy and hope. Isn't it weird how you can have two things side by side? You can have joy and hope, and you can have tribulation, endurance, patient endurance hanging in there in tribulation, side by side. That's one of the great, beautiful things about our Christian faith, is how it deals with real life, real difficulties, real hurt and turmoil, but at the same time, there's real joy, there's real hope, side by side. And you know how you blend those two together and hold those two together? It is through prayer. And so I love this verse because of the way that it unites these things. Rejoice in hope, be patient, endure the trouble, the tribulations, dangers of this life. And it says, be constant in prayer. And that's the thing that brings it all together. Constant, you see the word constant? Be constant in prayer. Some Bibles translate that phrase by saying, be devoted to prayer. And you could even just say constantly devoted to prayer. It's an intense thing. It's a Greek word that's only used 10 times in our New Testament. But 6 of those times it's about prayer. In the book of Acts it says in chapter 1, they constantly devoted themselves to prayer. Chapter 1, Christ was risen, Easter Sunday. Then he continued to appear to them over a period of 40 days, the Bible says, convincing them that he actually was the living, risen Lord. They were excited. They were rejoicing in hope. They're filled with hope. They know God wants to do great things. So what did they do? Just kick back? No. They devoted themselves, it says in Acts 1:14, constantly to prayer. Because they understood that prayer is the doorway into the life that God has called us to and provided for us as followers of Christ. Take a look at this one. Here's another one. And it says constant in prayer. That's the same word. It's devoted constantly. And then we'll look at it again in Colossians chapter 4. Just a bit past Romans, you'll come to Colossians. And, you know, I just want to sort of hammer this into our hearts and minds. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. And that's that same Greek word, to be constant, devoted. Here it's translated, continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful. The word watchful, also translated vigilant in some translations, is a word of alarm. It's like alert. Be alert in prayer. Because there's danger. We live in a dangerous world. And so be alert in prayer, but with gratitude. I love the way the New Testament puts together things that wouldn't ordinarily be together. The idea of, wow, be alert because of danger and be thankful. this side by side. And it's prayer that seems to unite in our hearts and in our lives the reality of Christ and the gospel and hope with the reality of living in a sinful, broken, dangerous world. I love that. So he says, hey, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, alert, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And Paul, whenever he told people about prayer, he almost always said, and pray for me. So with this sermon, I'm saying, pray for me. I'm asking you to pray for me. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray every day. Every single day. In 2010. Now, there's all kinds of prayers. It says in Ephesians 6, in verse 18, to pray with all kinds of prayers on all occasions through the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of prayer. There's short prayers, there's long prayers. The most common prayer in my life, the prayer that I pray most often, continually, is this prayer. Lord, help me. And I'm not making a joke. That actually, I pray that prayer all the time. I prayed it this morning on the way to church. I prayed every Sunday morning. I'm driving along going, Lord, help me. God, help me. You know? All the time. It's a good prayer. It's heartfelt. And it's very short. That's entry level. You can do that every day, can't you? God, help me. God, help me. All right? But actually pray. Talk to God. The Christian faith is about a relationship with God. It's not just about doctrine, ideas. It's not just the study of religious history. It's a relationship with God through Christ. And to have a relationship, you've got to talk. You've got to communicate with God. Here's my recommendation. If you're here this morning and you are sort of on the fringes of Christian faith, you may know who you are. You're saying, well, I showed up at this church, but I'm really not that into it. Somebody drugged me down here, but I'm really not that into it. Or I've been coming to church for a long time, but I'm really not that into it. I'm really not sure what I believe about Jesus. I'm not really sure if I buy into this gospel thing. Here's my recommendation. Pray. Pray. Talk to God. You have to talk to God. Don't just think about God. Don't just study about God. Talk to God. Start the dialogue. God, I don't even know if you're real, but I'm talking to you. Just start there. Show me if you're real. Okay? Have a dialogue with God. That's the way you start. I prayed before I was a Christian. I didn't even know if God was real. Somebody told me to do that. I started praying. God, I don't know about you. I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, but I'm talking to you. And that's a place to start. It's a relationship. Here's my recommendation. If you're somewhere along the line in your Christian journey and you're growing in your faith and you're learning more and you're trying to minister more, my recommendation is pray. Pray. Learn how to come to God in prayer and bring your life to God every day. Here's my recommendation. You're a deep Christian saint who has walked many, many years with the Lord, and you know Christian truth through and through. I don't even have to tell you. You already know. Pray. Pray. Jesus prayed. Jesus withdrew. He went off by himself. He spent the night in prayer, the Bible says. Jesus often went and prayed. I don't think you're deeper or more mature than Jesus, right? I think I'm safe there. You already know. Prayer is the place that we come to in our Christian faith where it becomes this relationship with the Lord that's so close and precious that when we don't pray, we miss it. We go, oh, I missed that. See, that's where we want to be in life. So I want to ask you to pray every day. And as you pray, I want you to learn to bring your life before the Lord and lay out your life before the Lord and invite Him to what I'm going to call the epicenter of your life experience. Okay, so after 9/11, when the Trade Center towers came down, and there was rubble and debris and agony and heartache and shock, and the whole nation was stunned, something happened 3 months later. In December, they decided to put up a Christmas tree at Ground Zero and just mark it right there. Light the lights and put an ornament on the tree for every person who had perished. And so they brought it out there. They lit the tree. They put the ornaments on. Mayor came out. Sea of people stood around the tree and they sang Christmas songs. And Mayor Giuliani looked out the crowd and he said, "It's the first time that I've seen a sea of smiling faces since 9/11. It's the first time in this city." The moment was transformed. The place was transformed. All because they brought a Christmas tree to Ground Zero. When I saw that, when I heard that, I thought, that's amazing. To me, that's like taking back Ground Zero. You know, taking it back from the terrorists. It's like redeeming something out of the rubble and saying, you know what? We're going to change our point of view here. I mean, we have to. We're going to move forward. Well, they did it by a Christmas tree and singing songs. But, man, my heart immediately, I said, that's exactly what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about learning how to bring Jesus Christ to the epicenter of your life situation, to Ground Zero, and to find Jesus there and let Him transform the whole thing. That's it. So what is Ground Zero of your life situation right now as you head into 2010? For some of you, it's the economy. Ground Zero is your own bank account. It's that stack of bills. It's those people calling on the phone and saying, you owe. It's brutal. How do you invite Jesus to Ground Zero of your life in a way that that situation is transformed? For some of you, Ground Zero is relational. For some people, it's their marriage. And there's devastation, and you're heading into this new year, you're going, I don't know how it's going to come out. And it's brutal. And that's Ground Zero. How do you invite Jesus to come into that Ground Zero of that situation and transform it? Well, the answer is through prayer. That's how you do it. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, which is the prayer book of the church. By the way, the book of Psalms and chapter 5, verse 3, one of my all-time favorite verses about prayer. In fact, all of Psalm 5 is amazing, but don't have time to do the whole thing this morning. I want you to look at verse 3 of Psalm 5, where it says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. In the morning, morning by morning. It's known as the morning psalm. Morning by morning by morning by morning, Lord, you're going to hear my voice. In the morning, I will prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, here's a really interesting phrase. I will prepare a sacrifice. Some Bibles read, I will lay out my prayer and look up. Literally, it's I will look up. I'll prepare my sacrifice or I will lay out my prayer, and then I'll look up. It's very, very interesting what it says in this verse. Because literally, that Hebrew word where it says prepare a sacrifice or lay out a prayer, it literally means to cut wood into pieces and to lay it out. To cut up wood and lay it out. You know, that's what they do when they make an offering. They would cut up wood and lay it out, put their offering on it, build a fire, let the offering go up before God. And so when they translate it, it's Hebrew poetry. It's the book of Psalms. They think, well, what is he? Is this about a sacrifice? Is this about prayer? Yeah, it's about both of those things. And the image is splitting wood and then arranging it out before God. And I love that because to me it's an image of taking all the fragments of your life, all the details of your life, all the stuff of life, bringing it and laying it out before God. He says, morning by morning, I'm just going to lay it all out before God. I'm laying out my life before God. Piece by piece, I'm gathering up everything, my heart, my emotions, my fears, my dreams, my relationships, my victories, my defeats. You know, I just sort of lay it all out before God and look up. And maybe say, God, help me, while you're at it. And that's prayer, morning by morning. Now, the same word, to lay it out like that, to lay out the wood of the sacrifice, is used in another place in the Bible. It's very interesting, in Isaiah 40 and verse 18, where God says, to whom then will you compare me? To whom will you compare me? And it's that same word of laying out wood. And in that verse, it's translated to compare. And the reason why is because when they would lay out the wood or lay out different items, they could also compare the pieces one to another. So if you have wood and you go, well, this piece is taller and this is shorter and this one's fatter and this one's rounder, you could compare the wood. And so, again, it's that idea of scattering things out and looking at them and evaluating. And God says in Isaiah 40, which is a chapter about His glory, He says, to whom will you compare me? And it's like, why don't you just lay out everything and see how it compares to me? To whom will you compare me? I mean, who can measure up to my glory, to my power, to my wisdom, to my strength, to my love? Nothing. And so I learned through these verses and this Hebrew word kind of an interesting thing in life, and that is that prayer for the Christian, a huge part of prayer is laying out the things of your life and then bringing Jesus to them and doing a little comparison and contrast. How do my difficulties measure up against the power of Christ the risen Lord? How does my need measure up against the love demonstrated through Christ on the cross, the love of God for me? And so as Christians, we begin to think, how does the gospel of Christ apply to the details of my life? That's bringing God to ground zero of your life and laying it all out. And so I'm going to make a request. And I'm going to say, God, I'd like for you to do this, and I'd like for you to do that, and Lord, please do this. And I'm making requests, but that's not all I'm doing. I'm also just bringing my life before God and saying, God, I need to see your power and your love and your greatness today. Today I need to see it, morning by morning, and I look up. Now I'm going to tell you something that's really, really important. I believe it more and more in my life. And that is that you can only live the Christian life one day at a time. You can only be a believer one day at a time. You can only really trust Jesus one day at a time. And Jesus told us that. Let's take a look at it in Matthew in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, in verse 34. It's a famous verse. You probably have heard of it. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. I hear the King James Version in my head. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. This is a famous verse. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is amazing, you have the Beatitudes are in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, very important section of Scripture. We have Christ's teaching on prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which we'll look at later, is in there. So all these super important things in the Sermon on the Mount. And then there's this one line. It's chapter 6, verse 34. And in my Bible, it's set apart like it's its own paragraph. One little verse, all set by itself. It's like, well, how does this fit in with everything else? And what I believe is Jesus is saying, everything I'm teaching you in the Sermon on the Mount, everything has to be applied one day at a time. Every day. I mean, you have to apply this every day. All this stuff. You can only live it one day at a time. That's just the way that we're wired. Even though we want to fight battles that are 6 months down the line or a year down the line or 3 weeks from now, we're still worried about stuff that happened 10 years ago or, 3 weeks ago. And Jesus says, how about living your faith right now? And so I tell people, I want you to live in 24-hour periods. 2010, you get a full year broken up into 365 slices. And you can only live them one day at a time. And so I'm asking you to pray every day, every single day, to bring your life to God and say, Lord, here's my life. Here's what's going on in my heart. Meet me this day. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find a time and a place to pray. A time and a place where you can regularly pray. So if you're going to pray every day, when are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? Now, for some people are freaked out. Like, oh, what are you saying? I pray every single day and I can't. And you're thinking that I mean like take an hour and pray every day. That'd be great if you did that. But see, I've been doing some interviews with people and I've been asking them, do you pray? Like, do you really pray? And I've been surprised at how many people tell me, well, not really. I don't really pray very much. Like, kind of, but not really. Or my prayer life is kind of gone. It's not that much. So what I want to do is, instead of giving you, it's like the person that goes to the gym, the first day, and they're like, and they just tear their shoulder out, and they're just sore, and they give it up, A week later, they're just eating popcorn and watching a movie, It's like, forget it. So people are like, spiritually, I'm going to just be so spiritual, and 3 weeks later, they're, it's not good. So what I want you to do is, I want you to say, I'm going to find a way to connect with God in prayer every day. Now, on some of those days, it'd be nice if it was a little bit longer, like the Lord's Day, like Sunday. For many of you, this hour that we have, hour and 20 minutes, is the longest extended period of time at one sitting that you will have in a week with regard to God. And that's it. This is it. This is an hour and 20 minutes. For a lot of people, that's why they go to church, because it's the only time when they can get their cell phones off. Of course, you can't do that here either. A lot of you, but you might want to check that cell phone right now. Or when it rings, just take it and heave it down a couple, rows over. Someone else will. But you come to church, you go, well, this is the only time that I've got. It's an hour and it's dedicated to God. Okay, well, that's good that you do that, but really, there needs to be other times. And so there should be times in the week where you can take an hour, a couple of times a week at least, and really dig into the Word and go back over the Scriptures from the sermon or, your own Bible study and prayer and journal something. That's great. But every day you should pray. Every day. It's like, seriously, take some time and pray. When will that be for you? Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door and pray. When do you have a time where you shut off other things? Where you shut off the BlackBerry and you shut off the TV and you shut off, all these other things and you just like log off and pray? I told you the other week, we needed to log off and pray. And so somebody made me a bumper sticker for my car. It says, log off and pray. That's my new bumper sticker, okay? Power down, log off and pray. When is that time in your life? Some people say, well, the only time I can really pray is when I'm driving in my car. Well, that's a good time to pray. I can remember, you know, coming home at the end of the day and having three small children in the house. And, you know, Maureen had been with the kids all day long. And I would walk through the door and the kids were like, "Daddy!" You know, and Maureen's like, "Take these kids." And, you know, and then Maureen would want to tell me everything that happened, you know, during the day. And I'd be like, "Excuse me, I must pray. I must go now into my quiet place and pray and have some quiet time with Jesus." And Maureen would look at me like, "You're going to be with Jesus, like really fast. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus." You know, I realized, okay, that's not going to work. So I would come, I made a routine to where I would go and park my car. On the way home, I would park a few blocks away from the house. And I would say, "I've got to hit the reset button here, because when I walk through the door of my house, God has called me to minister to my family. He's called me to love them, to minister to them." It's not like, you know, I go to work and then I come home and I'm off. And no, the Lord wants me to minister. And so I got to be ready for that. But when am I going to pray? You go, "Well, you're a pastor. You pray all day." Right. That doesn't, you know, you're praying for other people. You're praying for situations. But what about my own heart? So I would pull off and I would take time. I would just take, you know, 15 minutes or so, and I would pray. And I had a pattern for my prayer. And I would bring my life before the Lord. And this is life. It's life for us. When is your time? When will you do that? I want you to make a time. It's a resolution. Like, "I'm not making any resolutions this year." Yes, you are. You're making this one. You're going to pray. You're going to pray every day. All right? I want you to find a time, pick a time, pick a place, and then I want you to find a pattern for prayer in your life, a pattern for prayer. Now, there's all kinds of prayers, it says in the Bible. You can pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. In Ephesians 6:18, it tells us. You can just say, "God help me." That's a good prayer. But there are patterns of prayer that are given to us that help form our thinking about our relationship with God and how we should be praying. The most famous pattern of prayer of all is the Lord's Prayer, right? It is in Matthew chapter 6. It's right here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now that's called the Lord's Prayer. It is a pattern of prayer. When I was young, growing up in the Catholic Church, it wasn't a pattern of prayer, it was just a prayer. And we learned to pray that prayer so fast. It was like speed dial praying. And we could just rattle off that prayer, and it wasn't a pattern. We just would just say it. Like it was the magic words. And it was years later that I learned, Jesus said, don't use vain repetition. He says it right a few verses before that. It's not because you just say something over and over again, God's going to hear you. It's not about vain repetition. So when you pray, pray like this. And so what Jesus is saying is this becomes a pattern for our praying. And every line of the Lord's Prayer is a theme for us in our relationship with God and our approaching God in prayer. So when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's a theme for our praying. And you take theme number one and you spend some time with it. And you talk to God, your Heavenly Father, and thank Him for your relationship. The Bible says that through the blood of Christ and our faith in Christ, we're adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. Okay, there's been an adoption. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's how we enter the family of God. As many as received Him, the Bible says, in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. And so you spend some time thanking him, acknowledging him for that. Talk to God about that. And then he says, hallowed be your name. When you look at the pattern, you go, well, the first half of the prayer is about God and the second half is about me. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So in this pattern, I'm going to start not just with all my needs, but I'm going to start with my relationship with God and then praying about God and his glory and his will. And then it's a conversation. Let it be a conversation starter. Lord, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. Well, what would that look like in my life, Lord? What form might that take on my job, my thinking, and my family? Conversation starter. See, this is a pattern for our praying. All right, you get the idea. Now, remember what I said about 24 hours? Like, one day at a time? Take your pattern of prayer and apply it to the stuff that just happened and the stuff that's going to happen. Just take a day. I stretch it a little bit and I go 24 hours back and 24 hours forward. This is what I do. Because I can only, that's about as much as I can handle. And it's really weird. If you look back and you go, what just happened in the last 24 hours? A lot of us can't even remember. You know? Unless you get hit by a 2x4. Boom! You go, what happened? I got hit by a 2x4. Anything else? Not really. I don't know. You know? But actually, when you stop and you think about it, you go, oh yeah. So, here's what happened. And you go through your day and think about the people that you encountered, the appointments that you had. Think about how you felt. Was there any time in the last 24 hours when you were afraid? When you were angry? Was there any time in the last 24 hours when you were really happy because something good was happening? Take a little stock of that. Now, in your prayer pattern, you can go back and you can apply that and thank God for the good stuff that he did. Say, Lord, thank you. You know, I appreciate it with grateful heart. Heavenly Father, you blessed me with these things in my life that were good. The part where you were afraid or you were angry, maybe you need to confess something. You know? Well, Lord, maybe my faith was too low during that. What are you doing, Lord, in these things? Then project into the next 24 hours. What am I going to be doing in the next 24 hours? Who will I meet? When I think about it, how do I feel? What are the tasks I have to accomplish? What are my responsibilities? And then pray about those things. It's just taking a day and placing it before God and having a pattern for prayer. Here's another pattern for prayer. Well, the easiest pattern of all is just gratitude and request. That's a simple two-step pattern. Gratitude and request. Just say, here's the stuff I'm thankful for, Lord. And here's the stuff that I'm needing in my life. That's a simple pattern. How about a pattern of just concentric circles, starting with yourself? Lord, I'm praying about my own heart, my own life, what's going on inside me. Then I'm going to move to the next circle, those closest to me. In my life, my family members. I'm going to pray. And then the next circle, I'm going to pray for friends, for church. And you can just work in circles like that. It's a pattern of prayer. You don't always have to pray like that. But sometimes without a pattern, we just don't pray. You know, we just go to just the same list over and over and over again. You get a pattern going. Have you heard of the pattern Acts? Like the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, which means requests. And so, it's a pattern. I start by praising God in adoration. I confess. Where have I blown it? What do I need to confess? Gratitude, thanksgiving, and then the requests. It's a pattern. Do you have a pattern? Pick a pattern. And say, I'll do this each day. I'll do this. Do one for a month. Pick another pattern. Do it for another month. Pick another pattern. Do it for another month. Become a person of prayer in your life in 2010. Here's the final thing I want to say to you this morning, just to launch us into this year. I want you to believe that God is going to answer your prayers. I want you to believe that. God is going to answer. Now, a lot of people don't pray because they really don't believe God's going to answer them, that God's listening, that God cares. I want you to believe that God's going to answer your prayers. Now, this last Tuesday, we had a snow event in our metropolitan area, and there was gridlock out there. People got stuck for hours out there. My daughter, Jenna, and my granddaughter, Elliot, were at our house and got in their car and drove away just as it was starting to snow. They just drove away. Not prepared. She was in high heels. They didn't have like a lot of warm stuff. And got on the freeway. About a half an hour later, I got a phone call. And it was Jenna. And Jenna says, "Dad, I've slid off the freeway. I'm off by the side. It's really dangerous. And, oh no, there's a big truck sliding into me. Gotta go." Click, and hung up. And I went, oh my gosh. Okay, this is little Elliot and Jenna, right? Elliot, that I told you about, my granddaughter who lives in the bubble of love and all that on Christmas Eve. Okay. So I freak out. I go out and I get in my truck. And I'm like, I'm going to get to Jenna and Elliot. And I get in my truck and I start driving in the snow. And it's gridlocked. I can't even get out to Boone's Ferry from my house. Just cars are everywhere. And I'm like, I got to get to Jenna and my granddaughter. And so I find a way. And I get, and I've got it in four-wheel drive, and I'm going around cars and everything. And I get up by Cruise Way, and Marine calls and says, go to Ken Samuelson. Ken's at home, and he'll help you. And so Ken lives right there by Boone's Ferry. Go to Ken's house. Ken gets in the car, grabs an extra jacket. We go on back neighborhoods, and we end up at the freeway. We start to get on the freeway, and it's gridlocked. The cars were backed up all the way to the Woodburn outlets. It was unbelievable. Just a parking lot out there. And I'm like, I got to get to Jenna. And I knew where she was at that point. And so I got out of the car, and I grabbed the extra coat, and I just start walking on the freeway. And I'm just walking through the snow, and I'm walking up to get to Jenna and little Elliot, the bubble of love. I'm just powering up there. You know, and her battery had died. And so she had been in it for 2.5 hours. And they're freezing in the car, and she has high heels, and she doesn't want to walk with the baby on the freeway, and there's cars sliding everywhere. Right where she is where the cars were really kind of wiping out and everything. And so I'm just walking up the freeway, you know, with these coats, and I see him, and I go, oh, this is great, and get him out of the car and put on this Ergo pack and put Elliot in the pack and put a coat around it and take Jenna, and we walked out. Yes. Awesome. Now, with that thought in mind, take a look at Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, after the last service, I told the story about the freeway walk and Jen and all that and Elliot. And people were saying, oh yeah, I was gridlocked for 5 hours in the snow and it was really terrible. And that was cool that you walked on the freeway. None of that was the point, folks. Okay, so The point, if you being evil, okay, if I being evil, trust me on this one, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Okay, so the point is this, is that my daughter calls and says, I need help. You know, you just go. You go, oh, you drop everything and you go. And you help. And Jesus says, if you do that, how much more will your Father in heaven? When you call and you say, I have a need. Okay, I'm at the epicenter of hurt down here. How much more will your Father come, answer your prayer? He will answer prayer. I want you to believe that. Because when you believe that, you're going to ask. You're going to pray. You're going to seek Him. And our Father in heaven, He's going to answer that prayer in His time and in His way. And in the name of Jesus, who died on the cross to prove to us the love of the Father, to reconcile us with the Father. Our Heavenly Father, He's going to answer that prayer. So I want you to pray in 2010. There's much to be said about prayer. In weeks to come, we'll say more about prayer. But for now, I just want you to resolve. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray. Let's pray right now. Dear Father, I am so thankful for this congregation, Lord, for each person that has come out here this morning to worship You, to be together, to open their hearts to Your Word. I thank You for them, Lord. I thank You for Your love for them, Your care for them, Your sacrifice for them. I thank You for the gospel, Lord, of our redemption, our salvation, all that it means, Lord. And Father, that we can come to You as adopted children into Your family by faith. What an amazing privilege. And now, Lord, with all of that, to know that You will hear our prayers. You will answer our prayers. You will come, Lord. May we learn and grow in this relationship, Lord. May we learn to bring our lives before You in every detail. And learn to by faith to see You at the center of it all, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll bless as we receive communion. That You'll touch our hearts with Your grace and truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.